Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe continues his series on Psalms, preaching out of Psalm 51 with a message called Have Mercy on Me. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 51, the whole Psalm 1 through 19. This is in recognition of Thanksgiving coming up in a few days. It doesn't, on the surface, seem like a Psalm of Thanksgiving, because we're talking here about David's adultery with Bathsheba and his comments to God regarding that. But it is truly a song of Thanksgiving, and we'll see that as we work through this, the Lord willing, in the next few moments. Psalm 51, this is the word of God to us this morning for the director of music. A psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is his psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in the sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. The story of this psalm may appear strange to us based on what we've learned of David up until this point, the last few Sundays that we've looked at some of his psalms. It always speaks to a shameful narrative on the page of history when you read through this particular psalm, and it's not because of the crime which is recorded here. There are many Eastern monarchs of old who are guilty of David's transgressions. Even our former president is guilty of the same lust and lack of honor. No, the particular shame of this story lie in the black contrast between the previous life and character of David and his action on this particular occasion. What a contrast. It's a story of a fall, swift and horrible, from the heights to the depths, from the holy hill of God into the very abyss of Satan. And surely as we trace the life of David from the time when he kept the sheep among those lonely hills down to that afternoon when he went up on that roof of his palace to take a nap, perhaps, and we are confident that he is a strong and noble man when he enters that rooftop, filled with character and integrity. He had his faults, like all of us, but they were not the faults of treachery or selfishness. He had maintained the integrity of his character through many temptations so that He was entitled to say in his psalm that he had walked in innocence and uprightness before the Lord. And we read in Psalm 26, for example, where David says to God, O Lord, I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. God had confirmed David's righteous life by raising him to the summit of power and wealth and fame, and crowning him with victory and his kingdom with success, giving him 1,000 blessings. If any man ever had strong reasons for being good, it was David when he went up on that roof on that bright summer day. And yet, he sees a beautiful woman from his rooftop and he plunges suddenly into darkness and disgrace. So what are we to learn? Well, just this, that our human nature is unutterably wayward and perverse, that there is a traitor within the soul of every man and woman, that natural gravity and human depravity are forever pulling all things downward, so that everything which God does not uphold must fall, that the heart is deceitful above all things, as Scripture says, and desperately wicked. 2 Samuel 11 describes the account of David's sin. The story of David's crime is not told like today's crime stories with all the sordid details. It doesn't gloat over repetitive details, but with swift simplicity, it leaves the figures of the unsuspecting, loyal soldier by the name of Uriah and his ambitious, cold-hearted hypocrite of a wife and his deceitful, dishonored king to make their own impression and teach their own lesson. But there are two things which may have escaped our notice because they don't lie on the surface of the narrative. First, the fact that David's sin did not at once bring any outward punishment or disgrace. It was apparently unnoticed by the world. The book of Chronicles doesn't even mention it. The people knew nothing of any shadow that had fallen upon their king. His kingdom was still prosperous, still victorious. No one but Joab, the commander of his army, knew the king's guilty secret and the real history of Uriah's death under the walls of that foreign city which David sent his army to occupy. But secondly, the fact that the king gave no sign that he was conscious of his own fall. Sin blinded his eyes and it hardened his heart. He brought the beautiful, conscienceless Bathsheba home to his palace with every appearance of propriety. And he enjoyed the fruits of his evil deed with none to molest him. To all appearances, he had no sense of his sin or of his own dishonor. And observe how he receives the prophet Nathan a year after the offense had been committed, and how he listens without feeling or guilt to the story of the lamb of that rich man who stole the lamb from his poor neighbor, and how he breaks out with his old spirit against the man who had been guilty of such a heartless crime and swears that such a fellow is unworthy to live. He doesn't recognize his own sin when he looks him in the face. It doesn't even dream that this pitiful story of the prophet is just a picture of his own cruel and mean conduct. And then, like a flash of lightning, comes that daring word of Nathan. Remember what he said, "Thou art the man." Then David's eyes are opened and he knows what he's done. In the clear, cold light of conscience, he stands self-convinced and self-condemned. His sin has found him out, and he must bear its punishment and its stain upon his own honor. And even though the world may acquit and justify him, he cannot escape the consequences of his own evil deed and the stain upon his honor. The sickness and shame and disaster which is about to fall upon his house. And worst of all, he cannot escape the evil deed itself which stands within his own soul. And David says here in this psalm, I have sinned. I have sinned. That's the bitterness of it all. I have sinned. And what does it matter what happens to me, he says, good or evil? Nothing can change the fact that I have sinned against the man who trusted me and died for me, sinned against my own household and that helpless baby, sinned against my throne and my people. What are all these things? They seem like nothing when I remember that I have sinned against the Lord who I loved and blessed me above measure and gave me everything. I am separated from him forever. Does he hate and despise me? Is there no way to win back his favor and God's forgiveness? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And so we have here the parable of the prodigal son, enacted in real life 1,000 years before Christ put it into words in his own parable. And here we read the prayer of penitence rising from the lips of the ancient Hebrew king. And our hearts tell us that it is our prayer, as well as his, that it is just as true and fitting for us as if it had been written yesterday. Our actual transgressions, our particular offenses against God and man may be very different from those of David, but our sin, our separation from the divine will, our selfishness, our uncleanness are the same, and so our sorrow and our supplication must take the same form and flow in the same channel as David's prayer. It was Dr. Thomas Chalmers who said, I am sure that of all the Psalms, this one is the most applicable to me. The person who has never felt this, never made this psalm truly his or her own, has never known true repentance. So let's not study it in the spirit of cold, contemptuous criticism, looking down upon poor David from the pinnacle of our own self-righteousness, and thanking God that we are not as he was, because we are. But let us kneel before him and thank God that since we are like him in our sinfulness, we can be like him in our penitence, in his prayers, and in his hope of pardon. There are several things in the psalm which we would do well, I think, to notice and remember this morning. The first is this, that the psalm begins with the mercy of God, with God's mercy. Look at the psalm again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. It was the tender, compassionate look of Christ that drew back the wandering disciple Peter from his apostasy. It's the sight of Calvary that melts the hardened heart. It's the love of God that saves sinners, not his righteousness, not his wrath, not his dreadful power, but his long-suffering and his boundless love. It was this that David thought first when he repented and thought of it as He had never thought of it before, because now it was something more than God's generous resource of his comforts and his blessings that he's bestowed upon David. David had received all good things from that great love of God. But now he was driven to cast himself upon it with the cry, "Lord, save me, I perish." And surely if the mystery of sin has any explanation, it is to be found here in the meaning and value which it gives to the love of God. It transforms our treasure house into our hiding place. We sing this, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me what? Let me hide myself in thee." Taking the treasures that God gives us and transforming them into our hiding place in God's love. And this psalm doesn't confine its confession to one particular offense, as was David's. It speaks of many offenses. It seems to gather up all the tangled masses of evil and cast them all down before God, praying, "Blot out my transgressions." There is no such thing as a single sin, nor is there any such thing as a limited repentance. When we come to God with our confession, we have to make it broader than the one offense which lies upon the surface. It must cover the whole multitude of our transgressions. We must pray, "All that is wrong in me, forgive. All that is evil, remove. All that is base, destroy." And the psalm makes every sin an offense against God. "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And David doesn't mean that he's free from all guilt towards men, that he has done no injury to the murdered Uriah, to his disgraced family, to the dishonored and weakened kingdom. He means that his guilt towards God is deeper and greater than all of these things. The blackened heart caused by his transgression is a sin against the purity and the justice and the love of God. And this is the essence of all things evil, that they offend and wound the living, personal spirit of good. And when we injure our neighbor, we are harming a soul made in the divine likeness. And when we give way to our unholy passions, we are taking part in the revolt of Satan against God. And when we ignore one of God's divine commandments, we're doing what we can to spoil the world which God has made and loves. We are striking a blow at the very heart of our Father in heaven. But I want you to also note that David confesses that his sins are rooted in the very constitution of his nature. His sin nature. Human judges can only regard wrong actions as crimes, right? God alone takes recognition of them as sins. Verse 5 reads, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." This is not David evading his own responsibility, looking for his own little place of comfort, his happy place, as universities are now putting on their campuses. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And that's not David evading his own responsibility, as if he were trying to take refuge in the doctrine of total depravity and throw the blame of his evil doing upon his parents, saying, "It's not my fault. I was born a sinner." He doesn't offer this as an excuse, but as a fuller acknowledgement of his guilt. It's as if he's saying, "This unholy thing has been hiding in my heart from the beginning. My character, my disposition, my very manhood is corrupt and full of sin. And truly, if anything could increase our unworthiness in God's sight, it would be just this fact that our worst temptations come from within ourselves. And we are driven into wrong, not by any outward temptation, so much as by the force of our own impure and selfish passions. The great desire of David's soul is not to be delivered from outward punishment, but to be purified from inward defilement. He can bear the consequences of sin if he can only be saved from sin itself. Cleanse me with hyssop, he says, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. This is the true prayer of every soul that knows what sin is. To be healed of its own hidden disease, to escape from its secret conflict and misery, to have truth and peace in the inward part. Let's not pray chiefly that God would let us into heaven, but first that he would send heaven to us. Verse 12 says, restore me to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Send heaven to me. And now David's song becomes joyous, becomes a song of thanksgiving. He declares the object to which he will devote his ransomed life. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. He describes the thank offering which he will present unto his Savior. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And he expresses the chief longing of his soul in an earnest request. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Does it seem strange to you? It seems strange to me that a prayer of penitence should end this way. A man who's seeking God's forgiveness for the horrendous sin that he has created and the conflict that he has brought upon various families, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. It's perhaps the most touching, though, I think, the most wonderfully true and beautiful thing in the whole psalm. It is as if David is saying, I will never forget my sin. My soul will be ever humble before my God. But the very memory of his forgiveness will open my lips to a new and sweeter song of praise. My own experience will teach me how to help and comfort those who are going astray. And I will lose myself in the joy of God's house and in the growth of his kingdom. And so I ask you, and those within the sound of my voice, have your hearts entered into the divine sweetness that David experienced? Have you learned to make your dead self the stepping stones to higher things and to bury your shame and sorrow in the joy of working for God and for man? Leave your confession there in the darkness before the mercy seat. Bring your repentance with you, not as a heavy burden, but as an everlasting reminder of your Savior's pardoning love. And then make your new life, like David, a happy sacrifice of thanksgiving upon the altar of God. And may God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at the openness of David, a man who had received so many blessings from you, a man who you described as a man after your own heart, and we see how quickly the darkness and sin that lies within him and within each of us so quickly conquered him. And we see, Father God, how easily he forgot the sin and how it was hidden even from the world. But once God's man, the prophet Nathan, had brought this to David's attention, a year after the offense, David quickly saw that he was that man and asks for pardon and forgiveness. And realizing that you forgive and you pardon to the uttermost, he realized that he could sing in rejoicing and to know you in a deeper and more meaningful way. And in that realization, to take that deepened love with you bringing heaven down to him, where he could hide himself in his sinful life that lie within each of us, hide it in your love, and to extend that love to others who are also experiencing the contempt of guilt and the burden of sin and the debaseness of Satan and how he quickly deceives. To turn that into a love for you and a love for others. So, Father God, help us, show us your ways. Teach us, Lord, how to live a life of deeper love and deeper trust and deeper obedience to help others who struggle with their sins, to live in a way that is joyous in this life as their search for heaven becomes one where heaven comes down to them and meets them and their needs from this day for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.